15th Sunday after Pentecost. And these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. This Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday, and we will have a holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament beginning at 7 p.m. Friday is the first Friday of the month, and the Mass will be at 8:30, followed by a conference and or rosary. You cannot go into, but everyone has to remember the importance of the first Friday and how much we have to practice the devotion to the Sacred Heart, the essential devotion of Catholics. There will be we will do landscaping mowing for the south and east areas this Saturday, September 8th. As a courtesy, please allow those who travel from a distance to receive the Sacrament of Penance first on Sundays. If you live locally, try to go to confession on Saturdays after Mass or Saturday evening. This will make it easier for those who live far away to go to confession. So we've said that in the past, try to observe that. The feast this week, today is the feast of St. Stephen, the King of Hungary, and we can't go into the saints except just tell you, he died on the Feast of the Assumption, this king, but his feast is today because it's the day that he led a victorious Christian army to capture the city of Budapest today. Tomorrow, Labor Day, is the feast of St. Pius X, who is our Pope, our saint. Wednesday, September 5th, is the feast of St. Lawrence Justinian. Can't go into the details, but St. Lawrence Justinian is the first patriarch of Venice. And the reason why I mention it is because St. Pius X was the patriarch of Venice before he became pope. And Saturday is the feast, September 8th, is the feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so this is an opportunity to remind everybody, we are in Our Lady's 30 days. And unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into more about the Blessed Mother, but we're right in the middle. It starts August 15th. It ends September 15th. So if we're going to be forgetting it, we'd be right now. So let's not. Because we've had the Assumption, the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Coming up is Our Lady's birthday. So maybe we can all give her a gift and come to Mass. But then after that is the Feast of Our Lady's Holy Name. And then, of course, the following week, the octave, is Our Lady of Sorrows. So you can be, and they're all on Saturday, by the way, not the Holy Name, but the other two on Saturday. So most likely everyone should be able to come. But just as a little remembrance, yesterday was the first Saturday of the month. And so the Mass is the standard Mass for Saturdays when there's a ferial. And so the gospel that is most often said in honor of the Blessed Mother is that very short gospel where it says the woman cried out to praise, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that gave you nourishment. And our Lord says, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We can't go into a great detail on that, but you see what our Lord did. He raised it up. He took that praise and said, that's right. She is my mother and you're right to praise her. But you know what? What led to her motherhood? He's referring to the Annunciation. Because he's saying, she heard the word of God through the angel Gabriel and she kept it. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And the word became flesh. That's why she became the mother of God, because of that hearing the word and keeping it. That is what we should be doing all the time, practicing and following the Blessed Mother. So during these days, and as a reminder, I pointed this out in the past, during the season of Pentecost, and the dominant color, of course, is green, great hope, all of the beauty of nature coming out. And so we actually, if you're paying attention liturgically, we match things at the altar. So during Pentecost season, you'll notice that the carpet is green. Now, you're not colorblind because this is not green. But during these 30 days, you see, we put the blue one out. The little subtle things like that that you can pick up. Okay, a special announcement. Thank you for becoming members of our new website. Those who sign up for a year receive our CD in Paradisum. We are grateful for the response to our request for help with our program for finding vocations to the priesthood and religious life. We have divided the volunteers into four groups, and we will meet briefly with a different group after Mass on the coming Sundays. Anyone can come to the hall 10 minutes after Mass, but today we will start with our youth brigade. For those who want to help but not as a volunteer, please let one of us know or put your name on the paper in the vestibule. As long as you will be willing to give Servants of the Holy Family a 5-star rating, even anonymously, we need your help. So, everyone who stayed heard everything about this last week. But, and so I have to tell you, the Marines have landed. And they have set up a beachhead, and things are already happening. But it's going to have to be a sustained campaign. The Marines are just the ones that get started. The Youth Brigade's coming in next. And then we've got 1st Army, 2nd Army, 3rd Army coming up, okay? So, but we need the reserves. We need everyone's help. So from feedback, even from the Marines, who are the toughest, even the Marines were letting me know that not everyone's cut out for this assault. And so we have to get everyone to help. And so I understand that. So all we need are people to just say, I'm willing to give a 5-star rating. That's all we need. We don't need any other work, nothing. The Youth Brigade will take care of the rest. So if you don't feel you can do any of these other things, if you want to just put your name down and say, yeah, I'm willing to say services 5 stars, that's all we need, okay? So we have blessing of articles. There's no benediction. We have holy hour this week, first Friday. Come and help us with the landscape. If you're local, please come do sacrament penance on Saturdays instead of Sunday. And then we have the feasts that we talked about. Oh, and tomorrow's Labor Day, which never really speak about that. And so just to make a comment. Now, you know, the rest of the world really celebrates Labor Day on May 1st, which is the church has Christianized it, baptized it, made it, and started the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, the best laborer. And that whole Mass is talking about do all things for love of God. But we thought it'd be interesting. Okay, for anyone who's not part of the old squad, which we are now. Occasionally, when you'd go to church, what would happen is the priest would get up, and instead of a sermon, he would actually just read at everybody a letter from the bishop. So we, of course, in our times, would never do that. But they would do it, and so, you know, and I don't remember the really any of those messages, but I always remember the ending as a bishop, because he was a bishop of the diocese, but he had the honorary title of archbishop, even though he was not an archbishop. So he always ended Brian J. McIntaggart, Archbishop, Bishop of Brooklyn. At least I heard that. But I'm thinking of that as I think of this, because we don't get that opportunity. So I would like to read to you some of the remarks of the popes about labor, and because the church talks about it. So this one is a famous one from Pope Leo XIII, May 15th, 1891. So I hate to read it, but I'm doing it because of what I just said. And it's called Rerum Novarum, on the condition of labor. So bear with hearing a reading. Let it be taken for granted that workmen and employer should, as a rule, make free agreements, and in particular, should agree freely as to wages. Nevertheless, there is a dictate of natural justice more imperious and ancient than any bargain between man and man, that remuneration should be sufficient to maintain the wage earner in reasonable and frugal comfort. If through necessity or fear of a worse evil, the workmen accept harder conditions because an employer or contractor will afford him no better, he is made the victim of force and injustice. That's from Pope Leo XIII. Now, 40 years later, now the Pope is Pius XI. And so on the 40th anniversary of this first encyclical, he wrote an encyclical corresponding to the exact same date, May 15th, but this is now 1931. And his encyclical is called Quadragesimo Anno, which means in the 40th year. But he subtitled it The Reconstruction of the Social Order. This is during the Depression now. We cannot read as much of his, but we'll just read this. This is number 71 on his paragraphs. In the first place, the worker must be paid a wage sufficient to support him and his family. Strange in our capitalist world hearing that. Skipping. Every effort must therefore be made that fathers of families receive a wage large enough to meet ordinary family needs adequately. But if this cannot always be done under existing circumstances, social justice demands that changes be introduced. And then he goes on. So we have a lot of work to do in our society, as prosperous as it might be at this particular moment. I don't know if everyone's feeling that prosperity, though. But then we had an encyclical that came in between these two. And we love to use this one because this is from our saint, St. Pius X. Now, we think of him as the great, and he is, the great saint against modernism, the great liturgical saint reforming the liturgy, promoting Gregorian chant, lowering the age for people to receive Holy Communion. But he did many things in his 11 years is a good amount, but not record-breaking as length of a pope's reign. But he was carrying out about the poor Indians in South America who there was an earthquake, and how he poured out the Vatican coffers for helping them and writing about them. But he also had the German bishops ask him, what are we supposed to do about these associations that are popping up about labor and everything? This is number three, by the way. This is paragraph three from his encyclical. His encyclical has 8 paragraphs. So we don't have to be verbose to get the point across. These are fundamental principles. No matter what the Christian does, even in the realm of temporal goods, he cannot ignore the supernatural good. Rather, according to the dictates of Christian philosophy, he must order all things to the ultimate end, namely the highest good. All his actions, insofar as they are morally either good or bad, that is to say, whether they agree or disagree with the natural and divine law, are subject to the judgment and judicial office of the church. I'm doing that because, where's separation of church and state? He's ignoring that. All who glory in the name of Christian, either individually or collectively, if they wish to remain true to their vocation, may not foster enmities and dissensions between classes of civil society. On the contrary, they must promote mutual concord and charity. The social question and its associated controversies, such as the nature and duration of labor, the wages to be paid, the workmen's strikes, are not simply economic in character. Therefore, they cannot be numbered among those which can be settled apart from ecclesiastical authority. The precise opposite is the truth. It is first of all moral and religious, and for that reason its solution is to be expected mainly from the moral law and the pronouncements of religion. And the last thing I'll just say is that the church had answers for things like this, pre-industrial revolution, and that were these organizations called the guilds. And we are seeing, so just as everything else we do in our society, as we have a celebration of Labor Day, day off and all that, the church was already doing that centuries ago, starting in the 7th century in England. These guilds were formed for religious and social purposes and were voluntary in character. I'm not going to go through that except just to tell you. These are some of the services that the guilds would perform. So here is an example of what a Catholic stamp on society would look like. We heard what the Pope said. We have actual tangible evidence. This is what the guilds did. They had their annual feast and their parades. It was a day off. Everybody celebrated. It was around the Saint's Day because each guild had its own patron saint. You can see what's happening there. This is what they did. The guilds performed other services for their members as well. Oh, by the way, the guild, it was to protect its members who went through a, you know, apprenticeship, journeyman, and then they became masters, if anyone's familiar with the trades. And those terms are still around today. That was what they did for the members. But you know what? It protected the consumer. If the consumer saw it was coming from a guild, they knew the value of that product. So it was for everybody. Society benefited. But here are the benefits to the guild members. The guild provided funeral expenses for poorer members and aid to survivors. They provided dowries for poor girls. They covered members with a type of health insurance and provisions for care of the sick. They built chapels. They donated windows to local churches or cathedrals. They frequently helped in the actual construction of the churches. They watched over the morals of the members who indulged in gambling and usury, and were important for their contribution to the emergence in Western lay education. In earlier times, only schools in existence had been monastic or cathedral schools, so they started education for everyone by the apprenticeship and et cetera. So we went too long on Labor Day, but we thought it would be helpful for everyone to know of your Catholic heritage and how we can make a difference in this society. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will give glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden, and let him who is instructed in the word share all good things with his teacher. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from the flesh also will reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And doing good, let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, we talked too much about the Labor Day. It was worth it, but it cuts in here. So we have to do a condensed explanation of another great Sunday. Of course, this Sunday always makes you look ahead. If, based on the schedule, it might be happening at the exact same time, but here we have 2 weeks, because the gospel is talking about this incident. Now, you know, in the eternal mind of God, he is seeing, now, just to make a little doctrinal point there, God's mind is eternal. Is our Lord's mind eternal? Well, yes, the divine mind. What about his human mind? I'm just clarifying, because I said eternal, I just want to make sure we all are on board. Is the human mind of Christ eternal? It can't be. Eternal means no beginning, no end. Well, Christ's human mind had a beginning at the incarnation. Interesting. You see how humble God is. You see, just this one aspect of the incarnation. God humbles himself and takes a human mind and limits the amount of knowledge he can put into it. Now, it's virtually infinite because it's the mind of Christ. But you see that? That's right there is a moment of meditation, contemplation, and then the four purposes of prayer right there. So when Christ sees, now, so I'm talking about our Lord in his human nature, when he sees this woman, the widow, he has that knowledge, even though his knowledge is limited. The theologians say he had all the knowledge in his human mind that was requisite for him to be the Savior. So everything related to being the Savior of all men was in his mind. So when he saw this widow, he saw her plight and everything. There was no insurance, no social security or anything. She was left with no one. She was in trouble. But he also saw the church. And he saw the church, the mother of all, and seeing one of her children dead by mortal sin. And then it got personal. He saw his own mother looking over his dead body. And so right this Sunday, you always think of the seven sorrows of the Blessed Mother, another reason to think of the feast day. And so our Lord, you see, it says he was moved with compassion. We know he was also moved with compassion at the sight of Lazarus, his good friend. And it said he groaned within him. He actually was moved with sorrow. And the Jews, seeing this, actually said, well, if this is how much he felt about him, why couldn't he have kept him from dying? And so our Lord says he touches. You see the authority of God here, because he just touched this bier that these people are carrying, and they stopped. Who is this person? They stopped. And then he says, young man, I say to thee, arise. And the theologians and scripture scholars tell us, because he also said, when he said to Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the commentators tell us, because at the end of time, our Lord will not, well, I don't know, maybe he would name everybody, but that could take a while. By the end of time, he will not give the name, he will just say, come forth. And you see, everyone will rise, the good to reward and the bad to judgment. So you see, they point out the fact that our Lord didn't do that. He did specify, young man, you come forth. Lazarus, you come forth. If he had said, come forth, everyone would have. Interesting point. St. Augustine, whose comments for this gospel are used today, which is, we can see that too. Here's the great bishop writing about a commentary on this gospel and saying, this is like the church weeping over their sons in mortal sin. Now, this saint had to be thinking of St. Monica. We cannot go into all the treasures held in this Mass, but we will just say to you, it is quintessentially a Mass of the season of Pentecost. It is one of great hope. You can see that right in the Gospel. The introit starts us off where it says, for those who hope in you, Lord. And with that type of confidence, the psalmist, as the Holy Mother Church uses this, the psalmist with that confidence does not speak in terms of pleading, but of commanding. Bow down your ear to us. Listen to us. Hear us. Save us. Have mercy on us. That's the power of this virtue of hope. And God gives it to us. He wants us to do that. St. Paul in the epistle goes through all of these things. He is telling everybody, beware of vainglory. Beware, in our terms nowadays, fake holiness. Beware of fake holiness. All the externals, but inside, corruption. That's not just people above us. We are like that too. Don't be like that. And then it goes on to talk in the gradual. We're just going through it here, but we have to do it very concisely, where it talks about, we look forward to your mercy in the morning and your truth throughout the night, that we are faithful to your truth and it shines like a beacon in the darkness. And in the morning, we look forward to your mercy. What is the church telling us? What is the thing that's happening in the morning that shows God's mercy? We're doing it right now. We're at Mass. The Mass is the pouring out of God's mercy on us. And then the Alleluia verse just talks about how great God is. Isn't that a great preparation for the gospel? How great God is, his immensity, all of creation. And then at the end of the gospel, it says the people seeing this great miracle said, how great God is. A prophet has risen among us. Prophet, someone speaking for God, who is God. And the offertory talking about thanksgiving. And then the communion, always that reflection at communion time as we receive our Lord, where our Lord says, I am the bread of life, the bread that is given to you. I am the life of the world. It reminds us of the words at the end, that those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise them up on the last day. So as we close this little short, very brief, inadequate meditation on today's Mass, that's what we have to be. We have to be filled with hope, seeking God's mercy, really, in the introit, demanding it, and then receiving Him in Holy Communion with the pledge of future glory, that we will live with Him in heaven if we are faithful. May God bless you.